If you take the Word of God and open, if you would, to Acts chapter 1, this will, I believe, be our last message in Acts, at least for a while. I know eventually we'll come back to it. We're going to read our memory verse out loud, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we have a theme, Mission at Emmanuel. We certainly want our first work to be modeled after the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he gave his church the Great Commission. And I am unapologetically a follower of Jesus Christ. And I mean by that, not just that I follow Christ over other world leaders, but there are a lot of Christian places that want us to think that when Christ was on this earth, he had a different gospel than the apostles had, and he had a different mission than the apostles had. And they would consider themselves to be apostolic churches, but not Christian churches. Emmanuel Baptist Church is unapologetically a Christian church. Amen. We believe in the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man hear my words and do them, he's building on a solid foundation. And that whosoever there, I believe, applies to us. And I believe the Great Commission is that we're called to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and teach people to obey the commandments of Jesus Christ. That's my firm belief. I'm settled there. I'm stuck on it. And I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ till the day that I die. I am a disciple of Christ. I am a poor disciple. I am not the disciple that I long to be, but I am a disciple. I'm thankful for it. I'm glad that I heard the voice of the Lord calling me. And I said, I will, and I followed him. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is that great commission that Christ gave to his disciples. He gave it to his church. And let's read that out loud. Acts 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now let's go to Acts chapter 13. I'm taking a cue from Avengers Endgame, the number one movie in America, and I'm going to preach 3 hours, and this will be the number one sermon in America. It seems to be really popular to just go longer and longer. So we're going to finish Acts 13. It's only 49 verses. I'm just kidding. We're going to get through verse 12. And I'd like to go through verse 13. If I was continuing through Acts, I would go through verse 13. We're only going to go through verse 12. And if you remember from last week, we looked at verses 1, 2, and 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And what we see is there were certain men in Antioch who were dead set on doing the will of God. And they were so moved by the command of God to go into the world and the great need of the world. And you think of the great need in our day, we have tools that they did not have. We have 7 billion people that need to hear. We have people groups all around the world that have never heard the gospel once in our lifetime. And we think that's shameful. There's so much work to do. And they felt the same thing. And they were so moved by it that they lost an appetite for food. Or another way we could say it is that they felt the need to call out to God for help more than they felt the need to eat. So that's pretty intense, but they were already there working and serving in their community. And at the same time that they were working and serving, they were praying for the needs of the world. Okay, that seems like a good idea. And the Bible says, as they ministered and prayed, God spoke to the leadership team in the church that they should separate Barnabas and Saul for a specific work, and that specific work was missions work. It was pioneer missionary effort, going to a place where the gospel had not been preached and preaching the gospel and establishing believers in the faith. I want to preface the message with this thought that God only calls those who are busy and willing to respond. And so these men were active and working. And what I mean is God calls men to a specific ministry and women to a specific mission. Only those who are busy, only those who are willing. And often what God does is he takes the best. He takes the cream of the crop. And in this case, it was Saul and Barnabas, and they were top tier ministers. It would have been easy for the church to be selfish and say, no, Lord, we need those men here. The work here is so important, but they were dead set, I've already said, on doing the will of God. It was more important to them to be obedient to God and help build his kingdom than it was to help build their little kingdom in Antioch. And I think that's a real blessing. God's purpose was not to build up a mega church in Antioch. And I'm not saying that it's never God's purpose for there to be a mega church, speaking numbers wise. But that was not God's purpose here. And the Holy Spirit of God said, separate Barnabas and Saul. And what we're going to look at today is authentic missions, the opposition that they faced. But I really want to hammer home that God just picked normal people for this work. You see, what God does is he likes to take people who are just unexpected sources of value and usefulness and surprise the world. So you have someone like Barnabas, who is just an average man, who God calls into a special mission and a special line of work. You have someone like Saul, who was the chief of sinners and a persecutor of the church, and no one would ever expect that he would be launched out into a great missionary effort. And God just likes to surprise us and use people that we would say can't be used. Anthony Campolo is a sociology professor, and he was working in a Christian camp one summer, and he was working with the youth. And there was a young man who had come to, it was a junior high boys camp. And there was one of the young men who had come, and he had spastic paralysis. And because of this, he stuttered when he talked. He was really halting, and it was hard for him to get the words out. And the other children in the camp, some of the other boys, they liked to have fun at his expense. Their particular brand of fun would be to ask him a question. And then as he would halt to get the answer out, they would back at him. You know, children can be very, very cruel. It's almost like they're young adults. One night, these boys, in a way to be even more cruel to this young man, to have some fun with him, they asked him to lead devotions in their cabin. And he was excited. He got up to the front as quick as he could, and he sat there, and he just said these seven words, and he stuttered, and it was hard to get them out, but he said, Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus. And you could hear a pin drop. And the boys, starting from the oldest to the youngest, who had been picking on him, they began to weep, to cry, to confess their sin, to repent towards the Lord. And they had revival in that camp amongst those boys that week, because one young, unexpected missionary jumped to his post. He jumped to his task, and God used him. Campolo said years later, he still meets men in the ministry who were impacted at that meeting in that cabin of young men. Even today, there are men serving Christ because of that young man's testimony.
Amen.
Right? We say, who is Saul? Who is Barnabas? Nobody. Just men empowered by the Spirit of God. And we saw it last week over and over. The Spirit said, the Spirit said, the Holy Ghost said, God used the chief of sinners on purpose when he used Saul. And what we read today applies to each one of us. God can use you. God longs to use you. Do you believe that God can use you? You say, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't understand the sin that I've been involved in. Paul was the worst of the worst, and God used him on purpose. He can use the chief of sinners. He can use all of us under him. God will empower those that he calls. Let's look at verse 4. We'll start a reading, Acts 13, verse 4. This is them being sent out for ministry. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So this trip that they started taking right away, they're going through Cyprus. Cyprus was an island about 110 miles away from Antioch. They had to travel to the seaport town of Seleucia. And from Seleucia, they traveled to the Greek island of Cyprus. They landed on the, well, for me, it's up here. For you, it'd be up here on the northwest corner. And they traveled all the way through to the southeast corner. And everywhere they went, they were preaching the word of God. And they would go into the synagogues. They would go into places where people were worshiping the Lord, but they had not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they would preach Jesus to him. Now, I know if you're a Baptist, you probably read verse 5. You said when they were at Salamis, and you said that's probably their favorite Italian restaurant after soul winning. Now, Salamis was an interesting city. And when they got there, they started in the synagogue. They started with the Jews. I'm not going to say much about John just because we're not going to carry on through this, but this was Barnabas' nephew, and he went with them to help them. And I just want to say that it is important for missionaries to have helpers. When the Lord sent his disciples out, he would send them two by two. And that doesn't mean only two. It meant that there were two by two others, that he would send them in teams. And we see in the scripture, we always see people going in teams, and often there's two. And generally, when we send missionaries, we're sending a man and his wife and their children. And I think, where's the man who will encourage that man? And where is the woman that will encourage that woman? So when I talk to missionaries and they say, well, we're going here and there's a missionary family there and we're going to start with them, I say, praise God, because there is safety in this type of group work. And when we see missions work, there's always the pioneer missionary like Saul, like Barnabas, who press through. But then there are helping missionaries like John Mark and Timothy and Titus, who aren't the head man, but who say, I'm going to go and be a servant in this mission effort. Those men are valuable too, and there's a biblical precedent for it. And I think it's important to have those. You know, right now around the world, there are hospitals and orphanages and church buildings that have been built by missionaries with money that was given, and they're sitting empty and unused. You know, that kind of thing happens because they don't have someone to encourage them, someone to help them. They get there for a year, two, five. They get discouraged. They get beat up. And the easiest thing to do, because nobody's praying for them, nobody's sending them anything, nobody's looking out after them, the easiest thing to do is to just quit and walk away. I don't know why I got into all that, but it is heartbreaking. Our missionary families need us, and they need men like John Mark, the Barnabases and Sauls. They need men like that. Salamis was an interesting city, seaport city, a bustling city, and they went from there to Paphos. And Paphos is not in existence today. Salamis is still there. You go see the city. Paphos is different. Its name has changed. Paphos during that time was an idolatrous city. It was a city given over to demonic worship and erotic activity. It was like unto Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was a very, very wicked place. And when they get there, right off the bat, what happens? They run into someone who is filled with the devil. And we've seen this all through the book of Acts, and we'll see it again if we were to keep going. Whenever missionaries roll into a place for the first time, there is satanic opposition to the work that they're doing. This particular guy is called Bar-Jesus. Bar means son of, and Jesus just means he was the son of someone named Jesus. Now, in the Hebrew, it would be son of Joshua. In the Greek, it was son of Jesus. And it just turns out that this man was Jewish. So he was known as the son of a man named Joshua, or Jesus, the son of salvation is what it would be translated in our day. But he went by the name Elymas, the sorcerer. Elymas means a man of wisdom and might. It can be translated, it's an Aramaic word, it can be translated also as wizard. And so he wanted to be known as wizard sorcerer. His name was son of Joshua, and he wanted to be known as wizard sorcerer. Now, in our day, you might think, well, that's just some kid in a D&D. He's probably the son of Joshua because he lived in his parents' basement, you know, just didn't have a job. That's not the case here. This was an actual influential, powerful person. It's interesting the things that the scripture says about him. It says, when they had gone, verse 6, they found a certain sorcerer. Now, sorcerer is someone who has legitimate demonic powers. He has legitimate demonic powers. Someone says, well, this doesn't exist. Oh, it does. Satan is real. You remember when Moses stood against Pharaoh, or withstood Pharaoh, Pharaoh sent his men out, and two of them we know were named Jannes and Jambres, and they were able to take their staves and throw them down, and they became serpents, and they could imitate a lot of the same plagues. They had some element of spiritual power. My neighbor, who's now a minister in a Methodist denomination, but he lives a few doors up from me, he was caught up. He was saved at First Baptist Church Kenmore. And he was brought up on the bus route there. And he got caught up into some demonic witchcraft, playing with certain kinds of cards and certain kinds of games. And it led him into an understanding that he could write certain signals and make things happen by writing signals. And so it wasn't until he'd done that for several years that he got deeper into the occult, and he realized that what he was doing was not writing signals to make fire happen or to make it rain. He was drawing out the names of demonic persons. And when he would draw their name in the signal, they would make something happen. And he said, I thought that they were my slaves, and I found out I was theirs. That's something serious. And we're taught today that there's really nothing to it. It's silly. Harry Potter was marketed towards children, for crying out loud. That's where we are in our civilization. But this man was a sorcerer. The Bible says he was a false prophet. The word for that in Greek is pseudo-prophet. I don't have to explain that one to you, do I? Pseudo just means disingenuous, fake, false. In other words, he had demonic power, but he claimed to speak for God. So his power was not from God. His message was not from God. He was a false prophet. And someone would say, well, you know, these men don't exist today. Someone who is demonically empowered and claims to speak for God, but really turns people away from Jesus. Can I tell you, we have people like that today in abundance. We have philosophers. We have publishers. We have educators. We have entertainers. We have politicians and the like who take their pseudo-scientific, pseudo-religious, pseudo-spiritual doctrines and lead people away from the truth of God. And that's who this guy was. There he was. The Bible says that he was striving to turn from the truth another man, in verse 7, the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. The deputy means he was the proconsul. It was one step below the king. He was a governor of sorts. And I think it's in 2 Kings where it talks about deputies. When the king, where there's no king to reign, the deputy would reign in his stead. And so here's this man who would have been at the same level of Pontius Pilate, but instead of Palestine, he was over the country of Cyprus. So he was high up. But the scripture says that he was prudent. He was prudent. Prudent just means that you look well to your goings. It means that you're wise. You want to know the truth. But if you look at the start of verse 7, it says he had with him, right? It says, which was with the deputy of the country. So Elymas had latched on in some way to Sergius, probably as an advisor, as a spiritual advisor. We have those today, don't we? Spiritual advisor. And here he was counseling him, trying to turn him away. And Paul and Barnabas come into town and they've gone all the way through his country. And here he is over 100 miles. They've gone preaching the gospel. And Sergius says they're at the last city. He says, I'd like to go hear what they have to say. I wonder, they're making truth claims about Jesus Christ. And I want to hear if these things are true. And you can almost hear Elymas. Come on. These guys are street preachers. I mean, seriously, what are their credentials? Have you looked at their credentials? Look, Sergius, it's 48 AD for crying out loud. We know men don't rise from the dead. This is just crazy. Don't go listen to an ignorant, unwashed street preacher. But Sergius was prudent. He was prudent. He wasn't a skeptic in the idea that some skeptics believe nothing is true, right? He knew that something had to be true. There had to be truth out there. In our day, we have two extremes. Some people say everything is true. And then after they get so jaded for a while and realize that's not true, they start to say, well, nothing is true. And both extremes are dangerous. If I say north is south, everything is true. North is south. We put adjectives, don't we? My truth, your truth, established truth. Instead of just saying truth is truth. North is south. North is east. North is west. After a while, someone's going to get so discouraged and say, well, I've looked, I've studied, north is not south. North is not east. North is not west. So north is nothing. And someone comes along and says, well, north is north. Well, not even that's true. Nothing is true. G.K. Chesterton said, merely having an open mind is nothing. Let me start over. Merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of opening the mind, as with opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. Not everything is true, but something is true. Someone is true. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Sergius was getting dangerously close to him who is the truth, and Satan was opposing him. And what I find amazing is it seems like the thing that changes his mind, and of course, it's important that they preach the truth. The Bible says it was their doctrine. We'll read in a second. But this interaction, it was the opposition that revealed the power of God during this missionary endeavor. It was opposition that God used to reveal himself. So we should learn to glory in opposition because God can show his power Let's start reading verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, now this is interesting. I don't believe that God changed his name at his conversion. That's good preaching, but it's not good theology. It would be fun to preach that sermon. I actually took it out of my notes when I studied it. So that'll tell you something. Paul is going into the Greek territory now. In verse 1, he's Saul. And in verse 9, he's also called Paul. That's the Greek form. And so Paul is his Greek name, and he's going on a ministry to the Gentiles. And so he's going to be called Paul because he's going into a different part of the world. All right, I'm sorry, I'm getting sidetracked this morning. Verse 9, then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, and there it is again. We see that they were just filled with the Spirit of the Lord, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now that is what we call the direct approach. There's no beating around the bush. No one says, I wonder what he had to say. Mark Twain went to church one time and he went home. The preacher said, his wife said, what did the preacher talk about? He said, sin. She said, what did he say about sin? Mark Twain said, I think he was against it. Some preachers are so mealy mouth, right? Not Paul. Look at what he says. Oh, fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. He said, I'm the son of salvation. I'm the son of Joshua. I'm the son of Jesus, the son of salvation. He said, you're the son of Satan. Because you're his son, you have his characteristics. Look at verse 11. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, during his conversation, Paul and Sergius, during their conversation, Elymas is there, and he's trying to dissuade the deputy from trusting in Christ. And so Paul cries out, oh, fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, you're going to be blind. The hand of the Lord is against you. He stumbles away, blind, bumping into walls and pillars, and looking for someone to lead him by the hand. And we say, boy, wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of power today? Wouldn't that be nice to like go up to Bill Nye? Oh, you child of the devil. Just boom. Go to a Marilyn Manson concert. Go up and talk to Marilyn Manson. You fool of all subtlety. You fool of mischief. You evil one. You enemy of righteousness. Blinded. Wouldn't that be great? Well, in some ways, we have that power. I want you to look and see what he did. We're going to look at the broad picture. And you're going to see that I believe this speaks to us today. I'm going to give you a couple things to write down for authentic missions. Number one, Paul discerned Elymas' spiritual condition. He discerned where he was. I've already said a few things about that. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He was a pseudo-prophet. He was false. He was fake. Whereas Paul and Barnabas were authentic followers of God. They were real. They were genuine. They were really filled with the real Holy Spirit. They really had a commission from the real body of Christ in the world. Paul and Barnabas were living in reality, and Elymas was living in a fantasy world. He had some form of power, some appearance of power, but he was disingenuous. He claimed to speak for God. He did not speak for God. He claimed to speak the truth, but he did not speak the truth. A child of Satan means he was not a child of God, because those are your only two options. And since he was a child, he had the characteristics. Those are, he was subtle, that's crafty or deceitful, full of mischief. That means he longed to do harm to the souls of other people. If you'd ask him, are you full of mischief? He said, I'm a good guy. I'm just trying to do my best. But he was leading people to hell. He was doing harm. He was an enemy of all righteousness because he was the enemy of Christ. He perverted the right ways of the Lord. And I love that phrase because the ways of the Lord are always right. And we ought to seek to turn people to God's way. That's Jesus. Instead of, as Elymas did, turn people from. And Paul had a spiritual discernment. And spiritual discernment comes from knowing God and knowing God's truth. When people study to find counterfeit money, they don't study counterfeits. They study genuine money. They study the real deal. And then when the counterfeit comes along, it pops like a sore thumb. You can notice it. How do you get genuine spiritual discernment? You study God through his word. You come to know God through prayer. And then when a false teacher comes along, they'll stick out like a sore thumb. We can do that. Paul discerned his spiritual condition. Friends, we can do that. We must do that. Number two, Paul spoke truth to Elymas. And this requires boldness. And God gave Saul some special boldness to speak truth, and truth must be spoken. We must confront error when we see it and where we see it. We must speak with boldness. And I believe boldness comes from the Lord. Counterfeit boldness is everywhere. It's called rudeness. And there are a lot of people who have rudeness, but there are very few people who have boldness. Do you know the difference? Rudeness is when we say hard truth to please ourselves for our own benefit. Boldness is when we say a hard truth for the benefit of the person to whom we're speaking. You got the difference? Rudeness is when I speak hard truth to benefit me. Boldness is when I speak hard truth, God's truth, to benefit someone else. Number three, Paul called Elymas into reality. They were living in reality. They were authentic. But look at what he says. The hand of the Lord is upon you. What does he mean by that? He means that God is against him. Why was God against Elymas? Was Paul calling some kind of mumbo jumbo curse on Elymas? Or was he simply pointing out the truth? God is against you. You think you speak for God. You think you have some kind of spiritual power, but you do not have the Holy Spirit of God. The hand of God is against you because you have set yourself against God. And friends, most of the world is there now. They don't understand the truth about their sin. They don't understand the truth about God and his love. They don't understand the real need for God's righteousness to be put on their account. And God has called his church. God has called his preachers. God has called his children to speak truth to the world about their spiritual condition. And up to this point, we can do all three of these things. We can recognize the truth. We can speak the truth boldness. We can call other people to realize that heaven is real, hell is hot, and payday is coming. And someone says, wow, I wish I had this kind of authority. That when someone who is satanically empowered opposes the truth of the gospel, I wish I had the authority to speak against it. Friends, I'm telling you, you do. In the name of Jesus Christ, you do. If you're living a holy life, if you're right with God and serving him in a right relationship with your church, then you're commissioned, you're sent, and you have power and you have authority, and it comes directly from God. Well, I wish I could do that. You could. You could. Any one of us could. And look at this fourth thing. Because this is the one someone would say, well, we couldn't do this. He says, thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Number four, Paul called for God to use circumstances to speak to Elymas. Why blindness? Ask Saul. Hey, Saul, what's a temporary blindness going to do for this guy? What happened to Saul when he was on the road going to persecute Christians? Heavens opened up, light shined down. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he was blind, looking for someone to lead him by the hand. Oh, God has touched me. The hand of God was upon me. I was blind for a season, and it brought me to a place of understanding the power of God and my need for a Savior. He says, Elymas, you're going to be blind for a season. He called for God to use circumstances to reveal God to Elymas. And we can do that. We can do that. We can pray to God. God used circumstances to draw that person to yourself. And God can use anything. He has used anything. He's used dog bites to bring people to himself. He's used bullies to bring people to himself. He's used angry children who throw away gospel tracts to bring people to himself. God can cause conviction to come from anywhere. There were four men on a golf tour one time, and the one man is a golf pro. I won't say his name, but then there was President Gerald Ford, Billy Graham, and another pro named Jack Nicklaus. And these four men went out and golfed together. And they golfed, what is it, 18? What's a full round? 18 holes. They got back to the clubhouse, and the one pro golfer, who will not be named, came storming in to the clubhouse. One of his friends saw him. He said, hey, what was it like playing golf with former president and Billy Graham? What was that like? He threw his clubs down. He said, I don't need that Billy Graham shoving religion down my throat. Grabbed a bucket of golf balls and he went out and he started smacking them, you know, on the range. And so after he had abused the whole bucket of golf balls, his friend was still hanging out there. And he said, he was pretty hard on you, huh? And the guy hung his head in shame. He said, actually, he didn't say a word. He didn't need to. God was there. God can use anything. God has used the silence of people to convict them. If you ever get the chance to read God's Smuggler, it's an amazing book. There's a man who's trying to preach to this woman at work, and she was so foul, so crude, just horribly crude. He said, I want you to go with me to a preaching revival meeting. She said, I will. Kind of shocked herself. He gets on the motorcycle and he's taking her. I don't remember what country they were in. And they're just young people, you know, and he's zealous for the Lord. And he's thinking, Lord, how do I talk to her? How do I preach the gospel to her, you know? He's right, and the Holy Spirit just said, shh. You've preached to her enough. Just shh. They drove there. They had the meeting. He drove her home. The next day she came in angry. What's wrong with me? She said, I had all my answers prepared. She said, I was ready for whatever you said. I was going to have my atheist. I was going to have my communist answer. Whatever you said, I was ready to fire right back. She said, but you didn't say a word. Then she began to weep. She said, is God through with me? Is God done with me? Have I gone too far? He said, it was Greta, wasn't it? He said, Greta, God is not, you've not gone too far. And he led her to Christ. Think of that. God can use circumstances to speak to people. And what did Paul do? Paul, with apostolic authority, spoke the thing that wasn't as though it was, and God honored it. I don't know that I have that same authority, but I can pray. I can say, God, use circumstances to draw this people to yourself. And because of Paul's boldness, look in verse 12, the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. Why? Being astonished at the miracle? Being astonished at the power? Being astonished at what? Doctrine. The truth. He recognized, because of the miracle, that there was genuine power behind this truth. He recognized it was truth. I'm going to ask you to write down a few things, and then I'll be done very quickly here. Things that pseudo-prophets just don't have, but authentic Christian missionaries do have these things. Number one is this: authentic truth. And by authentic truth, I mean not only that you believe things that are true, but they have changed your life. Your life has been shaped in the mold of God's truth. You have authentic truth in your life. I believe we all affirm the same doctrine in here. We all affirm it. But affirming it is not enough. Has it shaped you? Are you different because of what you say you believe about God? Number two, had authentic faith. They left home. They left father. They left mother. They left a place where their needs were being met. Go to some place where they were going to be opposed. They had to stand and fight for God. They had authentic faith. And that's important. We say we believe God loves us. We say we believe that God is our Father. Do we live like it? Does our checkbook reveal that we really believe God is a loving, providing Father? Does our medicine cabinet reveal that we really believe that God is caring for us? We sing, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me, but do we believe it? Friends, if we're going to impact others, we have to believe it. Some of you have heard of Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell was an agnostic. If you've ever watched the movie The Case for Christ, when Lee Strobel was trying to get his wife unsaved, the man gave him Bertrand's book on atheism. And Bertrand one day was talking with one of his friends, and his friend said, "We have to wrap this up short." He said, "There's a preacher coming into town, and I want to go hear him." Bertrand said, "You don't believe what that man preaches, do you?" And his friend said, "No, I don't, but he does. You want to go hear him?" Friends, the world may not believe what we claim to believe. The question is, right now, do we? Do we believe it? They had authentic truth. They had authentic faith. And that brought, number three, authentic power. Power of God can be imitated, but there's no good substitute for it. You cannot fake authentic power. You cannot fake the kind of power that can conquer sin. You cannot fake the kind of power that overcomes Satan. You can't fake the kind of power that preaches with clarity and conviction and causes men who used to be non-believers to stop being non-believers and be converted to Christ. Amen. It could take someone who used to be a Muslim or used to be an atheist and convert them so that they become a follower of Christ. You cannot fake that. God sent his prophet, he sent his man down into a valley of dry bones. And he said, "You speak to them, you preach to them, you preach to them." As God's man began to preach, those dry bones stood up, walked around, flesh and sinew and muscle and marrow came back to those bones, and the bodies became whole, and life was given. You say, that was the power of the preacher? No, it was the power of God. When you talk to an Elymas, the sorcerer, when you talk to a Sergius, the deputy, and listen, there are men on either end of the spectrum. There are good and honest, sincere people who just don't know the truth. And there are people who oppose the Lord. But both of them are dead in trespasses and sins. And God has given us a commission to go into the world and talk to dead people and tell them to come alive. We cannot do that in our own power. We cannot do that in our strength. For a dead person to come alive, we must have the power of God, authentic Holy Ghost power from on high. We need it. How do we get it? Well, you can't have Acts 13, verse 12, without Acts 13, 1 through 3. Cannot have Acts 13, 12 without Acts 13, 1 through 3. A.C. Dixon said, when we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do, and so on. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. Friends, that's what we want. Authentic power. Would you bow with me in prayer? I'm going to ask you a few questions. The first is, are you saved? Maybe you're like Saul and Elymas, and there's been a time that you've opposed the gospel. You've not yet come to Christ. Or maybe you're like Sergius. You say, I just really want to know the truth. But you have not yet put ask Christ to be your Savior. God loves you, and He's worked circumstances in your life to bring you to this point where you understand the gospel so that you can call out to Christ, ask Him to save you. Maybe that's you, and you're here this morning and you say, I am not saved. I'm not saved. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out, but I would like to pray for you. And if that's you and you say, I'm not saved, would you raise your hand just so I can pray for you? Nobody's looking, it's just me. Okay, and by our testimony, there's a room full of believers. I want to ask, is your life marked by authentic truth? And by that, I mean not just that you affirm doctrine, but that your life is shaped by it. Are you different today than you were last Sunday because of what you read in the Bible? Are you different today than you were last Sunday because of what you read in the Bible? Is your life being shaped by the truth? You're here and you say, I lack this authentic truth in my life. And you'd like for me to pray for you. I'd like to pray for you. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. Pray for me. Good. I see those hands. Good. You put them down. What about faith? Are you trusting the Lord for your needs every day? I'm not a doctor. I'm not a physician. I'm not telling you to go home and empty out your medicine cabinet, but there comes a time when we stop fretting and worrying, being afraid of everything, and we say, God is my Father. He'll care for me. He'll help me to sleep. The Bible says God gives sleep. And He'll wake me up in the morning if it's His will. And I'm going to learn to trust Him. And I don't mean to pick on your checkbook. It's the same thing. I worry about everything. And I don't trust. Would you say, I'd like for you to pray for me? I would have authentic faith in the Lord. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I see those hands. God bless you. What about power? Do you have authentic power in your life? Are you getting victory over sin? Are you able to be bold for Jesus because you love God and love your neighbor? You talk to people about their need to put their faith in Christ. If you want boldness, you say, I lack authentic power. I lack the power of God, but I want it. Oh, I want it. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I lack that power, but I want it. I see your hands. My hand is raised as well. God, please bless us now. Meet these needs in this hour. As we come to you, Lord, remind us on these things, we cannot help each other. We must be helped by you. If we're not helped by you this morning, we'll go away not being helped. So, Father, cause us to rely on you for these things. In Jesus' name.